everybody. This is Anne Elliott, and I want to welcome you back to the 2012 Homeschool How-To Conference, where our goal is to help you successfully homeschool your children with the Bible as your primary textbook. Now, this session, we're going to be listening to myself. I am from Foundations Press, and I'm going to be sharing with you on how you can use the Bible to teach history. I never, ever dreamed in a million years I would be doing a session on history. It was a subject I did not like growing up. I couldn't care less about it. And yet, God has a sense of humor, and He has brought me to a husband who majored in history in college, and I had to help him with papers and all of this monotonous stuff. And you know what? I've been drawn in, and it got more and more intriguing. And what really opened my eyes is that I came to discover from the help of some websites that I'm going to share with you today that you can use the Bible for the whole thing, every piece of history. And it's just been fascinating. So now when I read the Bible, I see it with new eyes. I'm getting way ahead of myself, though. Let me tell you a little bit about Foundations Press. We have 7 children, and because of our goal to have the Bible as our primary textbook, we have been working to write curriculum that provides daily lesson plans that incorporate the Bible into every subject, and especially this, designed for ease of use with any size family. I'm a busy mom, and I know you guys are too, and so we want curriculum that is easy to use but is true to God's Word. I also blog about homeschooling, and you can visit me at my homeschooling blog, and that's called homeschoolingbible.com, and I write weekly Bible studies for women also at anneelliott.com, and you're welcome to visit me there. Now, I mentioned briefly that I'm going to teach you how to use the Bible to teach history. I'm guessing you're going to have questions during this show, and if you do, you see down in the bottom corner of your screen, if you're on the webcast, there's a little box that you can type your questions in and send them to me. Now, I can juggle a lot of things, but this is probably pushing it to the max, so I'm not even going to look at those questions until the very end. I think maybe I should just glance real quick and make sure that everyone's hearing me okay, but seriously, I think otherwise, yeah, I don't see that there's any problems, and so I'm going to go ahead and we're just going to ignore that. But you go ahead and fill in questions, and we will talk about them, okay? All right. First of all, let's talk about why even learn history at all. If we're using the Bible as our primary textbook all day long, why do we need to care about something that happened thousands of years ago? Why is it important to teach it to our children? Especially, it seems like it would be more important to teach practical subjects like reading and math. Of course, we can all see that. But why dusty history? Well, I found a few verses in the Bible. Let's go there because that should be our source and our foundation. So let's look first at Deuteronomy 4:9. It says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." God thinks that we forget things easily. And as He has been working His plan in all of history for the last 6,000 years, He wants us to remember what He has done, that we not forget Him, and that we don't let His works fade from our heart. Now, another verse says that we need to remember the former things, those of long ago. "I am God," He says, "and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." So I think one of the other reasons that we need to study history is so that we have confidence that God does what He says. That is such an important thing for us to learn and to remember day after day after day. A final verse I want to show you. This is from Isaiah also. It says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. God wants us to study history because he wants us to be a light to the people around us. He wants us to go and share his light with people all over the world. And to do that, we need to understand those cultures, and we need to have a grasp of what's going on in their histories. So, let's talk about the more unique question of today, though, and that is, why do we want to use the Bible to teach history? Now, at foundationspress.com, we have been working to release a brand new 4-year world history curriculum. It's almost done. It's been a huge job. There are many good history curriculum available to homeschoolers today, so why work so hard to write another one? One reason that we want to use the Bible as our primary textbook when homeschooling our children is that we believe the Bible is 100% accurate and was written by our Creator, that it contains the most important information that our Creator wants us and our children to know. Now, history is no exception. While the Bible's account of history varies substantially from secular histories, we believe that only the Bible's record is accurate and true. There are a lot of theories in history textbooks which try to explain the origins of our world. Some theories say that mankind had its roots in Africa. Some say that Egypt was the first great culture. I've even seen recently on TV, and they weren't kidding. Some say that aliens from other planets came to our world and taught us how to build the great empires. How can we explain, though, how so many cultures have similar temple structures, they worship the same kinds of gods, they even have similar myths of creation and a worldwide flood? If we understand that the Bible contains the true eyewitness account of history, then we know that the Bible will explain all of these things, specifically in the book of Genesis. God says that mankind had its origins with a single set of parents, Adam and Eve, but that all their children, except the godly line of Seth, rebelled against God and were destroyed in a flood of water. After the flood, Noah's three sons and their wives became the parents of all peoples, cultures, and nations that exist on earth today. And the reason that every culture has similarities is because they all originated in the same place. The Bible says that before people were scattered over the face of the earth, they united at Babel in defiance of God. And we find this again in the book of Genesis. Before God changed their languages, they had one religion and a one-world government, and they built a high place there, a worshiping place, known to us as the Tower of Babel, and that tower became the template for temples, pyramids, ziggurats, and all other places of worship that we see all over the world. Now, knowing that the Bible, what it presents about the history of mankind and believing in its truth, makes all the rest of history make sense. So it is imperative that we teach it to our children. Now, let's talk a little bit more about Babel, or Babylon, the empire that tried to rise up against God. Babel, or Babylon, was a real place in history, where Nimrod, a real person, led a rebellion against the God of heaven. Now, Babylon is also a world system, a philosophy, and a religion, one that continues to permeate our world right here today. After the Tower of Babel was abandoned, its world system, philosophy, and religion continued to survive as people were scattered, and it survived all the way down to our present time. So by searching for references to Babylon in the Bible, and by reading what it says, we can have a much better understanding of our own Babylonian-like culture, as well as God's plan for the future. So it is imperative that we teach it to our children. Now, there are only two religions, really, God's religion and Satan's religion. Sometimes it's difficult to understand all the religions in our world today and overwhelming to think about teaching all of those religions and cultures to our children. We have choices such as Zoroastrianism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Confucianism, Judaism, Catholicism, Christianity, Islam, Baha'i, Unitarian Universalism. I could go on and on. It's overwhelming. The Bible says, though, that there's just one religion. It says, and I'd like to read Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, and it says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. And that is the story of history. The Bible says there are only these two religions, those who follow God and those who follow the world system. All nations and mankind have united themselves together in their opposition against God, and the Bible calls this system Babylon. And I hope that you see how urgent it is to teach our children that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When we learn how the people of Babel worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, we can easily spot the lies of Satan when they are presented to us today. It changes our worldview, and it is imperative that we teach this to our children. Now, thankfully, God says in his word that Babylon will fall. Every prophecy God has made so far has come true, exactly as God said it would. And in the same way, God's prophecy of the downfall of Babylon, this world system, will also come true. That is so exciting. It says in the book of Revelation that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. It also says back in the book of Daniel, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. I would like to give a quote from one of my favorite authors. Her name is Christine Miller. I'm going to talk about her several times today. But she talks about what is the purpose of prophecy. She says, the purpose of prophecy is not to give Christians a crystal ball into future events. Its purpose, once what is prophesied has clearly been seen to come to pass, is to produce the conviction that the God of the Bible is God, thus inspiring repentance and faith. So one of the purposes of using God's word to teach history is that it instills great faith in our children. They can easily see that God always keeps his promises, and that gives them courage and strength that they need to walk with God in their daily lives. It is imperative that we teach this to our children. Now, God also wants us to come out of Babylon and out of the world system. Again, I'm going to quote Christine Miller. Oh, hold on, let me read a verse to you out of Revelation. It says, come out of her, and it's talking about Babylon, come out of Babylon, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Christine Miller says, God's own people are portrayed as dwelling in Babylon. Do you guys look around you at America, or maybe you're in Australia, or maybe you're in Europe right now? Do you really look around you and see a country, or do you see it as God sees it, as Babylon? God is calling the righteous to depart from Babylon before it gets judgment dumped on it. Doesn't that sound eerily familiar? Remember the two angels that visited Lot and led him away from the city while fire rained down on it from heaven? Remember Lot's wife, who Jesus told us looked back on the city with longing and was turned into a pillar of salt? We are warned not to be like Lot's wife. We are to be different from the inside out. The Bible says we are to mark our children on their foreheads and on their hands. And we've been talking a lot this week about the verses from Deuteronomy that we're supposed to talk about God's commands when we sit down, when we rise up, when we walk by the road, and when at all times. And we are to tie them on our foreheads and on our hands. And what that means, we are to mark our children on their foreheads by firmly planting God's word in their minds. We are to help them use God's word as a standard for all their thoughts. Next, we are to mark our children in their hands by helping them do what God's word says, showing them how to be obedient in every way possible to God. As you know, we accomplish these two goals by first placing God's commands in our own hearts and then talking about them with our children all day long. And that is why using the Bible to teach history in our home school is such a good opportunity, because we have time that we need to study with our children and then implement God's word, that's our textbook, into our daily lives. It is so important that we teach this to our children. As we've attempted to teach history to our children, we've kept a couple points in mind. First of all, we believe that the history is simply the unfolding of His story. History, as well as the future, is all in God's view, and everything that has happened and will happen is for His glory. We believe also that from Genesis to Revelation, God is telling us about His kingdom, why He created us, why sin is so destructive, and His amazing plan of redemption. And I also believe that all of history, past, present, and future, has been revealed in His Word. When we study prophecy in Scripture with our children, and as we see how God is always faithful to His Word, our faith and trust in Him is confirmed. And this is a great reason, again, to study history. The Bible says, "The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the Word of our God endures forever." Our goal is to present history not just as another subject in school that we have to check off because the state requires it, but as another opportunity for us to be thrilled and amazed by God's Word. There are many good history curriculum on the market, but if you choose to do a little different, remember these things. The account of creation in the centuries before the flood in Genesis are accurate history, and they should be taught to your children as literal, factual, and important. Second, the details of the spread of civilization recorded in Genesis 10 are accurate history. Show your children how there are really just two religions, the worship of the Creator and the worship of the creation. And then from Genesis 10 and 11, you can teach all world cultures, geography, world religions, and more. Studying the Old Testament should be a priority over all other sources of ancient history. And when you find a source whose dates disagree with God's Word, dig in and find out why. Show your children tangible evidence that the Bible can be trusted. And I will give you some resources for this in just a few minutes. Now, one very nice feature of using history or Scripture to tell history is that, especially when Scripture is committed to memory, our children are provided with a mental timeline. They can pull up those memory verses, and it will help them remember pieces of history. Now, they will also be able to put all other historical and current events into their proper perspective, always seen from God's viewpoint. One of the reasons that I didn't like history when I was younger is because I didn't know where everything fit. I really didn't have a clue about the timeline of history, and I didn't have any way to remember all those dates. I thought of it as this boring way thing I had to do, just drill, 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 learn this date, learn that date, spit it out on a test, and quickly forget it. But now, when I have memory verses attached to dates, it all starts to make sense, and I go, oh, that's when that was, and oh, I didn't know that, and I'm just learning, I really am, and my husband laughs at me, but I just, it's come alive, and I have a passion to read all of those books of the Old Testament that I never read before, like the Minor Prophets. You know, I never knew they were interesting. Now I think they're incredibly interesting, and I think that you can pass on some of that joy of history to your kids and the joy of God's Word. So our prayer is that by telling all of history, from creation all the way through to modern times, and telling it from God's perspective as written in the Bible, we will cover the most important details, the things that God most wants our children to know and understand. Now think about that for a second. There's a lot of history from a lot of different people, and you only have a few years to teach it all. What things do you do? Where do you emphasize? Do you emphasize American history, or do you emphasize all of geography? It's overwhelming. And if you open up a homeschool curriculum catalog, you'll be even more overwhelmed. But when you use the Bible, you're covering the parts that God considers to be most important, and you can put your mind a little bit at ease. Now, I'm going to go into a little bit about how to use the Bible to teach history. All right, we're going to go through this kind of quickly. First of all, you need to start at the beginning. You need to teach, first of all, creation and not origins. Many curriculum are going to call it origins. This people had that origin, and the people over there had another origin. And the Bible says, no, we all had one origin, and that was from a creator God who created the world in six literal 24-hour days. So be sure you find a history method that teaches it from creation viewpoint. Secondly, teach Babel and not multiculturalism. Multiculturalism is a huge topic today. We need to teach respect for various cultures. They're all, in the world's eyes, they're all equal with one another. But the Bible says that we all came from Babel and that we rebelled and that he changed our languages and he scattered us across the face of the earth. So that is an important emphasis as you look at various methods of teaching history. Thirdly, you need to teach the history of the people of God. And what I mean by that is Abraham and the Hebrew nation and their history. Boy, I think that's about the one history I learned the least of in school. I learned all about the Egyptians and did fun projects with them. I learned about medieval times and castles, and I learned about England and France, and I wanted to be a princess when I was little, and I would dress up like them, but I didn't learn as much about the history of the people of God. I might have had to memorize the kings and queens of England, but I never memorized the kings and queens of Israel. And yet that is what the Bible emphasizes. See, our world wants us to, again, think that all people are equal, but God says, no, I have my people that I have put my name upon and that I will bless. And everyone else who worships other gods, they are from Babylon. Next, we need to teach, as we go through the Old Testament and we start to teach the history of Israel and the Hebrew people, we need to teach our children that obedience to God brings blessing. It doesn't matter if you're Egypt or if you are China or if you are South American countries. Always, obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings the curse of God. For the Israelite people, it brought exile into Babylon, and he brought kings from other places, and the prophecy in the Bible is very clear, down to details, down to the names, prophesied way before it ever happened. God said, I will bring these specific people to judge Israel because of their disobedience, and so it's very cool to read it and see that. And just to think about the fact that this was prophecy, it hadn't happened yet, and God was giving very clear details in his word, and then they came true. It's just the coolest thing, and to do it with your children is really fun. All right, we also need to see that God has a purpose for the nations. You see, he used ungodly people, ungodly kings, who didn't even know who he was. He used them for his purposes. And so that gives us confidence as we look around us and the political events and the things that are going on, that God can use anyone. He brings kings up and he puts them down. It is all in his hands. And so we need to teach that God's purpose for the nations is it will stand, and nothing can change it, and we can trust in him. I also like to camp out. In our curriculum, we're going to camp out for an entire year on Daniel's statue. And this is a unique thing to do. But Daniel's statue is in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. You can look it up and you see that the king had a dream about a statue. And the top of the statue, the head of the statue was made of pure gold. And its chest and arms were made of silver. Its belly and thighs were made of bronze, and then it had legs of iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly baked clay. And that sounds like a kind of a weird dream, but we can talk about the kingdoms, and it goes on in Daniel 2. You can look it up, and it will tell you about each of those kingdoms and who they were, and then you should research in your Bible and find out even more about those kingdoms. And so we spend about a quarter of a year talking about the gold kingdom, and that was Babylon. We also then we spend a quarter of the year talking about the Silver Kingdom. Those were the Medes and the Persians. I don't know much about the Medes and the Persians, and I tell you, there isn't very much out there on the market to tell your kids about them. But yet, as we started to dig as a family into the history of Persia, wow, we were amazed at the things that came to light and how much our culture is affected both by Babylon and by Persia. And then, of course, the third one we know a little bit more about, the Greeks. And then the fourth one was the Roman Empire. And you get more and more about those. Yet the Bible says that the metal made that those represent on the statue was not as valuable. So I think we should really spend the majority of our time on the gold one, because God said that the gold part of the statue was the strongest. And we see, once you start to study Babylon, and then even the silver one of Persia, you will see what I'm saying, that their contributions to our society right now in 2012 is extremely valuable. And once you know about it, you see it everywhere. And Greek was also valuable, and Roman culture, of course, is still with us today. We are very much influenced by them, but it's not as strong of a culture, and that's why the Bible said it's iron, but it's by now it's part of baked clay. It's not going to stand much longer. So we spend a whole year on Daniel's statue. We study those four civilizations and where they go in history and how they influence us. Finally, it brings us up, when we get into Roman times, it brings us into the gospel. It brings us into our Messiah who came and died in our place. And that's a really, really cool time to study with our kids. I always get teary-eyed when I start reading those books with my kids. And then we hear about the first believers in the Messiah and how the apostles and the early church were spread because of persecution all over the world. And as you learn, this is another great time in history to start to study some other cultures outside of the Roman Empire. If you can learn about how the apostles spread the gospel over to India. How did the gospel get to all of these places? It's really fascinating to study the spread of the gospel. Of course, Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Huge moment in history. So we spend some time on that and what the events that led up to that, because it matters, because the gospel was then spread throughout the world because of it, just as God said it would be. Can you hear my little ones in the background? Various people groups were dispersed from Babel back at the time of the Tower of Babel, but then these various people groups were graciously by God given a chance to hear the gospel. So one thing we really enjoyed doing was taking a map and talking about the migrations of the people from Babel and where they ended up. And then when we get to the point of the gospel spreading, we really like to find out, when did they hear the gospel? Did God give them all a chance to hear about the new Messiah? It's really fun to learn about that. And there you go. There's geography. There's your multiculturalism. And it's all in God's word. Now, the gospel was given to each of these groups. Now, this is where the study of history gets a little bit tricky, a little bit controversial. The Bible says that God is going to reign forever and ever. But now it seems like the Bible is silent. We've got the books of the New Testament have been written. The gospel is spreading out. God isn't reigning yet. So what's happened? Why is God so silent? Well, I propose, well, many curriculum use the Bible to teach from creation until the Roman Empire, and the problem comes when we then try to teach the rest of time from the Roman Empire to modern times. There are so many things to teach our children also at this point that it becomes difficult to know which historical facts are the most important. Just, again, looking at the resources available for the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, the Reformation, wow, overwhelming, and you don't know where to start. However, again, we believe the Bible is 100% accurate and was written by our Creator, and it contains the most important information that our Creator wants us to know. History is no exception. While the Bible's account of history varies substantially from other accounts, again, I want to say the Bible's record is accurate and true. Most people will agree with me up to this point, but several years ago, I was first introduced to a view of the book of Revelation called the historicist view. Do you see the word history in that? This simply means that the events foretold in the book of Revelation would be revealed from the time that John wrote it in about AD 96, and it would be revealed starting then over the remaining periods of history. So from the writing of the book of John until Jesus returns someday to set up his heavenly kingdom at the end of time. Now, as a child and as an adult, I have always been taught and believed the futurist view of Revelation, and that all of the prophecies it contains are still yet to be fulfilled in a future time. Now, today, I'm really not arguing theology. I really believe that God is big enough and wise enough to be able to do both views of history, historicist, futurist, amillennialist, pre-trib, post-trib. I'm not arguing those. There are many examples of other prophecies in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that were fulfilled during the lifetime of the prophet, and yet had another fulfillment that pointed to Jesus the Messiah. A classic one I'll point out is when God said to Isaiah and predicted that his wife was going to have a baby. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you, Isaiah, a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel." But this verse, of course, as we all know, was also pointing ahead to a future time. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, Matthew tells us, and they will call him Emmanuel, and that was referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus had to explain prophecy to people. When he was on the road to Emmaus, shortly after he rose from the dead, he had two disciples that just could not understand what prophecy was saying. And so Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets, and he himself explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. I would have loved to have been on the road with him that day. In some days when I'm writing history curriculum or just trying to understand my Bible, I so much wish he would come and have dinner with me and explain to me what all the prophecies say. But isn't it amazing that they can refer to a short-time future event and to a long-away future event? God is a big God. I think that's what I'm learning most of all. His word is amazing. One of the people that believed in the historicist view was Isaac Newton. And Isaac Newton, I have to tell you, he was probably had Asperger's. He was not the nicest guy because he just didn't get along with society very well. He had some learning disabilities that he was kind of an oddball. He didn't like to come out of his house, and he'd rather have his nose in a book and try all kinds of scientific experiments. I can relate to that a little bit, so I like Isaac Newton, and I love reading his books. And one of them, he has this quote: "The folly of interpreters has been," and he's talking about the interpreters of the book of Revelation, "the folly of interpreters has been to foretell times and things by this prophecy, as if God designed to make them prophets. By this rashness, they have not only exposed themselves, but brought the prophecy also into contempt." The book of Revelation is the hardest book of the entire Bible. It tells us itself that you have to understand all other 65 books to even have a clue what it's saying. And most of us, we have not really spent the time we should to understand the other 65 books. So he's saying, Isaac Newton is saying, that when you just jump right into this most difficult of prophecies and try to make it all make sense, you're probably going to make yourself look like a fool. But really, the purpose of this prophecy is not to foretell times and, like Christine Miller said, use it as a crystal ball. Instead, everything that God has put into prophecy is there so that we can see that his word always comes true. Now, when we see how God wrote down the history of the modern world in the book of Revelation and how it has been fulfilled accurately and completely all the way up to modern times, our faith in the providence and wisdom of God is greatly strengthened. I'm just going to give you some quick examples of some of the things that are in the book of Revelation. I'm going to go through this really quickly. But basically, for instance, the seal judgments that are in the book of Revelation cover the Roman emperors all the way to Constantine. And so you can cover that period of time of history. And then when you get into the trumpet judgments, you can see that it covers the Middle Ages, the rise of all the European nations, and the rise of Islam, which is a huge topic in our society and world today. So this is a great time to bring in all of those discussions with your children. In the book of Revelation chapter 9 and verses 20 and 21, I'm just going to turn to that real quick because I forgot to put it in my notes. It says, "The rest of mankind that was not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands." And this is a theme that is throughout all of Scripture. Mankind will not repent. They did not stop worshiping their demons and their idols of gold and silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, or sexual immorality, or their thefts. That is the theme of the whole Bible. God reaches out to people and gives them a chance to turn to Him and to repent of their evil ways, and they will not. And throughout the book of Revelation, as you study and see how each of the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, notice they're called judgments, that they are, I don't know if judgment is the best word. In my mind, I think of them as God blowing this trumpet, trying to get people's attention. And whether it's the Roman emperors, or whether it's Constantine, whether it's the barbarians, Attila the Hun, on and on, through history, he's blowing his horn saying, repent, repent. And of course, as we look back in history, we know that they did not. And then during this time, we can learn how we got our culture today. And as we look around at our culture, we see things that are from Babylon that came to us through the Middle Ages. Or we can also see ways that faithful ministers of God had brought the gospel and how we got it. It's been really fun to learn, you know, our family has roots in several Scandinavian countries. And when we hear of one that our country, our family is from, our ears perk up and say, we might not have had the gospel if that missionary had not gone to those people in that village. And it's just super exciting. This is also a very good time to maybe teach your children how to read Latin, because I'm a big proponent of using primary sources with our children, and a lot of them are in Latin. Now, I don't read Latin. I've been working on it with my kids, and I'm not getting very far. They are doing much better than me. So there's a great thing called Google Translate, and you can go and take a primary source, which are almost all available for free on Google Books or anywhere else on the internet, copy and paste it, stick it into Google Translate, and then I can read all of these amazing men and women of God who wrote down true history for us and eyewitness accounts of what happened. Now, when we get to the book of Revelation, chapters 10, in verses 9 and 11, we read about a little scroll that was given, and this little scroll tasted as sweet as honey, and however, it turned sour because it brought much persecution. And with this little scroll, John prophesied about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And in the historicist view, this is the Protestant Reformation. This is when the Gutenberg press was invented, and the word of God went out, tasted sour to those poor people who suffered intense persecution and gave their lives so that we would have the copy of the word of God. But that word of God went out into all the world. So that's a turning point in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 11 of Revelation, verses 7 through 10, we find out how the intense persecution against that happened, and all the inhabitants of the world revolted against God's word. And that, of course, will start bringing us all the way up into modern times. I won't go into any more details, but in the bowl judgments, we get all the way through. We're going to learn about the various revolutions that happened around the world and how atheism and so many things affected and fought against the word of God. You'll get Voltaire. You'll get Napoleon and so many neat things in history. And then through that, you can come right up to modern times. There's even the United States in there. In chapter 12 of Revelation, verses 5 and 6, we hear about a woman who had a son, a male child, and doesn't this sound like Jesus? He will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And God protected this child. And I think it's talking about the believers in Jesus, the Christians, those that wanted to follow him. And it says they fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God. And, of course, this is a great time to talk about how so many people fled from persecution in Europe and fled to the United States, and that God has used this country providentially to protect his word and then to send out missionaries again in the 1800s. So I've given you just such a brief nutshell, not the details, because it's just too much for this little time. But you can kind of get a glimpse of how you can use all of the book of Revelation to teach history. I'm going to close by just giving you some practical things that God says, the method used when you teach history, so that it's not dry and dusty and not memorable for your students. First of all, God expects me to hear, learn, keep, and do. And I get this from a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and this is one of our theme verses for our upcoming curriculum. And it says, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. So the first thing your student is supposed to do when you'd want to teach them history is to hear. And the word hear in this verse means to listen with intelligence. So we, first of all, need to read aloud to our children so that they can hear, or maybe they can hear with their own eyes as they read for themselves. Again, I love to emphasize not only the Word of God, but primary sources, because I think that getting a firsthand testimony of history is a lot more convincing. An excellent book that you may want to get for your shelf is called All Through the Ages, and this is by Christine Miller. And what it is a listing of books. Now, she uses the same method that I do to teach history. And so it's a very dependable book. You can look through it, and she'll talk about Babel and Babylon. She'll talk about the kingdoms that are listed in Daniel's statue. She'll talk about all of the historicist view of Revelation, and so she has many, many resources, and she has them categorized by age and by reading level, whether you can read aloud, and so on. Also, I encourage, so that you know that your children are hearing with intelligence and listening with intelligence, I encourage you to have them narrate back to you what you have just read or what they have read. Narration just simply means to tell back. So when you have read, say, for 15, 20 minutes, you need to say, okay, now what have you learned today? And as they get older, you can narrate back in written form too, of course. Okay, the next thing we want them to hear, we also want them to learn. The word learn in here is not as simple as it looks. It means to goad. A goad is a long stick with a sharp end, and it's used to herd cattle or sheep. You have to poke them along. A teacher has to poke her students along. This is not a negative thing, okay? You need to spur your children into action and remind them where the path is and give confidence that they can stay on it. In the New Testament, you'll see this word translated as exhort, and it's really fun to look that up and see how God goads us and pokes us and makes us make sure that we not only heard, but that we are actually learning what we heard. And so in history, I use this for a review time every day. Review, review, review. The Bible says we forget. So review, review, review. Also, this is a great time to do maps with our children. Maps are wonderful. As whatever you're reading about in history, that's a good time to stop and make a map about it. Have maps around your home. Have maps on the coffee table, globes, various places, so that they're thinking about the world that God made. Scripture memorization, I touched on that briefly before, but in our history curriculum, we have a lot of scripture memorization because we want our kids to attach the dates and the timelines that they're learning in history to specific memory verses so that God can use, through His Holy Spirit, can use His Word to bring those things back to their mind. So this is the part of history where we just goad and poke and review and drill. It's the part I didn't like when I was a kid, but I think I would have liked it better if I'd had this context to put it into. Thirdly, we need to teach our children to keep. Now, the word keep here means to guard. My husband and sons love to study about medieval castles. They love to make them with their Legos. And these castles often had a keep inside the walls. That's what it was called, a keep. And this is the place where the soldiers would fall back during a siege. It was a place of refuge, heavily guarded and fortified and filled with ample provisions. Often it was a strong tower. Sometimes the keep was a dungeon where prisoners could be kept and guarded. When God gives us a body of information, He wants us to guard it carefully. All of Scripture contains information about God, but we should not guard it physically so that no one is able to read it, such as what happened during the Middle Ages when Bibles were chained to tables inside of cathedrals to keep thieves from stealing those books. But in this case, He's referring to a mental guarding of information where we replay it over and over again so that it does not get lost or misplaced among all the other pieces of information that compete. For instance, the word keep is used 22 times in Psalm 119 alone. That's the chapter where we are instructed to keep God's commands and instructions. God thinks keeping things is very important. So what does this look like when we're teaching history? Review. I said that again, but again, God wants us to review things over and over and over again. One of the ways we can do that is to write it down. Write down the things that we have learned each day. Our curriculum gives you lots of specific ways that you can do that. Another way, and this is for us moms, is that we need to schedule it so that we don't forget what to review with our children. I will not remember, or I'll feel too lazy at that point of the school day to actually drill on dates and times and places and maps again. So I kind of depend on that lesson plan to remind me, and then I have to hold myself accountable and put the little check in the box. It's not a bad thing. It really isn't. In homeschooling, it's a good thing to schedule something because you're guarding something of incredible value. The Bible uses words like recite and repeat. You should look those up sometime and see how many times they're in the Bible. It's amazing. He thinks reciting things and repeating things is very important. And then there's that T word. It's a bad word we're not supposed to use for homeschooling, and that's called tests. We're told we're not supposed to give tests to our children, but I encourage you to look up in the book of Deuteronomy and see where God tested people, where he said, I'm going to test you now and see if what I've taught you has really stuck. And so I think it's okay to give tests. We don't necessarily have to give a multiple choice or true or false, but in some way you need to test your children to see if the history that you have taught them has actually stuck, and then you're using a biblical method. Finally, God says that we're to hear, learn, keep, and do. In James it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The Bible says that when we learn God's word, even when we listen to it, our human hearts are very prone to walking away and immediately forgetting what we saw. God's perfect law gives freedom, though, to the one who looks intently into it and continues to do it, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it. God says that man will be blessed in what he does. That sounds like a perfect homeschooling goal to me. This is a good time with your children to do hands-on projects. But learning information is never the end goal. When God placed stars in the sky, they were there to point us to Christ and to bring us to faith in him. Jesus is always the reason for everything God has revealed to us. And it says in the book of Hebrews, it is hard to explain things to you because you are slow to learn. Doesn't this sound like us grown-ups? In fact, it says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. But this is where we want our children to get to. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. Look at how they get mature. By constant use, they have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You see, going to school with at home is not the point. Learning facts is not the goal of history. Learning should bring about a change in our behavior. We would be so disappointed if we had to homeschool our children for the rest of their lives, right? No way. We expect to graduate them and send them off into their own homes someday. When they graduate, they are going to continue to add and subtract and multiply and divide, but they're not going to be doing it on math worksheets, are they? They're going to be applying math to their everyday lives. God revealed Jesus throughout all his word, not so that we could master the facts, the rules, the commands. Instead, he revealed himself so that as we continue to obey his instructions each day of our lives, we will be able to hear intelligently that we need a redeemer, we'll be goaded each day by the keeping of his commands, we'll have plenty of review as we continue to walk in his commands, and we'll see our need of a Messiah and turn to him in faith, so that his righteousness can be given to us, and then we grow up teaching God's commands to others and helping others come to faith in him also. As we close today, I'm going to give you the part that you probably came for, and that is resources. How do we actually do this, Anne? So we've been working so hard to put history curriculum together, and it's agonizingly, painfully slow, and I apologize for that, but hang on. It's coming, and it's coming really soon. I cannot tell you how excited I am to tell you about the history curriculum and all the plans that we have, and in just in the next few weeks, you're going to be hearing much more about it. But this is, I have online everything that we've used in our home. You don't have to have a fancy curriculum to do this, and that's what I want to show you right now. On your screen, you'll see a link to a blog that I have that I don't tell very many people about. So you are getting to see something today that is secret. Over on the left of your screen, I have these same links. You can click on them and get right to them. It'd probably be a lot easier because some of these addresses are quite long. But the first one is my little blog that I have. It's called annschoolplace.com/blog, and you have to put that slash blog in there to get to the secret part. Otherwise, it'll just take you over to Foundations Press. When you go there, if you scroll down all along the right side of that website are all the links to all the resources we have used as we built our curriculum, and we've been working on it for several years, and every time we found a website, a book, anything that we thought was appropriate and really fit, we added it there. So if you just go there and start clicking on links, you'll have our curriculum. It won't be maybe as fancy, and it certainly won't be scheduled, but it's there. Now, the next thing that you want to go to is, I'll show you another website. I have a store at Amazon.com, and of course, these are affiliate links. I have to tell you that, but that's not why they're there. This was just a handy place for me. Every time I found a book that I thought was good for history, I stuck it in my Amazon store. So if you go there to the store and you click on the books that I love and then click on homeschooling, there are several pages of general homeschooling books, and some of them are about history. And then under that, World History Year 1, Year 2, Year 3, and Year 4. Year 1 is, let me get it in front of me. Year 1 is going to be all about creation all the way through Assyria, especially emphasizing Egypt and then also the history of the kings of Israel. And so all of the books that we're using are going to be under Year 1. Year 2 has Daniel's statue with Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. So all of the books that we've used with our own children to teach those parts of history are there. Next, you'll see Seals and Trumpets under Year 3, and the Seals and Trumpets take you from the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 all the way through Constantine, all the way through Islam, and up through basically about 1500. So that's quite a big year, and you'll see the books that we use there. And then for Year 4, it's called The End of Days, and that takes you from the Reformation all the way through to modern times. And we are continually adding books, so bookmark this website so that you can check back and sneak and peek at what they are. And you don't have to buy them from me. You can buy them from anyone, but at least there's a handy place that you can reference them. Okay, the third place that I go for resources is Christine Miller, and she has a website. Now, she homeschooled, and her children are grown now, so she has gone off to other interests and other things. So this is kind of an older website, but it's a gem. You need to bookmark it and save it. And she has here an extensive curriculum, all free, for teaching world history, and it just goes through all of the same topics that I gave you throughout this session, and with books and why she recommends them and great ideas through from little ones all the way through high school. Has writing projects and how to teach writing based on the Bible and on history, and I highly recommend that you go to that. And again, these links are over on the side if you don't want to type this long address into your history or into your browser right now. You can click on them. It says Ann School Place, Ann's Amazon store, and Christine Miller's history resources over on the left side of your screen right now. Okay, and of course, we are getting ready to publish a curriculum. It is a four-year curriculum, and we are not all done with it, so we're going to be starting with year one. And so You'll just have to be patient with us as we try to homeschool our own children and get this done. But you can visit our website at foundationspress.com, and we will have this, and it will be laid out for you in a way that you can teach it easily and in a family with just one child or many children, and it will be laid out and scheduled for you with resources that you can use, and it will make it a little bit easier. That's our goal, is just to make it a little bit easier than having to dig through so many other resources. If you want to be notified as each year is released, it's very urgent that you sign up for our email newsletter. And I have a little arrow on the screen to point to you where how to do that. You just go there, you put your email address in, click go, and you will have your name on our mailing list. And I will certainly let you know when it's being released and all the news that, about that, so that you can have help. Okay, I'm coming up to the end of my time, and I have not been checking for questions. So I'm going to sit here real quick and click over on my screen and see if there are any questions. First of all, someone asked, when will our history curriculum be completed? Hopefully soon. We're planning to release year one. We were wanting to release it today. That was our goal. And it's very close. We have a few graphics and website things that we need to put up and a couple of back-end things to go into publishing. I have absolutely nothing to do with history. But it's coming. Again, sign up for our email newsletter, and you should hear about it very soon. Someone says, how much emphasis should be put on American and state history, and do you teach American history with the Bible? I haven't ventured that far. One part of me wants to say it's impossible to teach American history with the Bible. But then there's another part of me that says, well, I used to think it was impossible to teach all of world history with the Bible. I do think one thought on that, though, is that the people of God are Israel. And I think sometimes when we are in the United States, for those of you that are listening from this part of the world, we tend to think that we are God's chosen people and that we are the center of the universe. And so in our family, we've been trying to put an emphasis on our children learning that they are not the center of the universe. If you actually look at a globe, and God says that he wants the word to be preached first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the earth. If you look at a globe, we're in the uttermost parts of the earth. We're not in Jerusalem. So I think for our children, what we are trying to do is to teach American history a little bit here and a little bit there. We need cultural literacy, and we need to know about the country in which we live. But I'm also a dual citizen. I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. And so we spend a lot more time in our family emphasizing his kingdom, and that makes world history a little bit higher of a priority. That's just what we've decided to do. American and state history, then, in our family, what that looks like is about a year every so often. So we live in Minnesota. We have lots of fun places. And all of us here in the United States have a lot of fun places that we can travel to and get a little bit of a living history. There are so many resources. I don't know if I'm going to bother working on that myself because there are already so many people that have done that. All right, cost. So someone wants to know how much this is going to cost. We're trying to keep it really low. We're trying to keep it low. All of the books that we have scheduled, almost all of them, maybe 75%, I haven't added it up specifically, but most of them you can get free online, and this would be a great time to get a Kindle. You would save yourself money in the long run and have e-books. But if you can't, we're getting books that are practical and useful. I don't know, wait a few days, and I'll give you that for sure cost, but we're really trying to keep it down. All right. Well, I'm just going to refresh the screen one more time and make sure that I didn't miss it. It says, do we use lap booking or notebooking? Yes, we absolutely do. We use that in the keep section of when we hear, learn, keep, and do. And also in the hear section, our kids work on their notebooks about 3 days a week, and then we also have a timeline notebook that they add timeline figures to. So yes, we do use that, but also copying God's word, copying passages from history. That's another thing that we are big on. So, okay, I think that's pretty much everything. I'm going to wrap it up. If you have any more questions, feel free to visit me at foundationspress.com. You'll see up on the top bar, there's a spot a spot where you can contact me, and I would love to talk to you about history. Can't believe I'm saying that, but I really would. So you're welcome to do that, and if you want more information about anything that we've talked about today. All right, we have another session coming up in about an hour, and we're going to have Don Potter, and he's going to be talking about how to use the Bible as the center of teaching reading. And it's a little different than any of the things we've heard today, and he is one of my favorite speakers personally. So I'm going to make sure that I don't miss it, and I hope that you will look forward to it too. And then tomorrow we have a day of practical. Really, really practical things on how to make the scriptures real to your children, how to explore God's creation, how to make learning a way of life, art. We've got writing lessons. It's just going to be great. So you need to join us back tomorrow. I'll send you an email so that you find out what time each of those sessions are. All right, this has been Anne from homeschoolhowtoconference.com. And we so much appreciate you being here. I hope you've been blessed from the Word of God, and we look forward to seeing you again tomorrow.